Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 6. Daniel, chapter 6, verse 22. Daniel, chapter 6, verse 22. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O King, have I done no hurt. And our subject this evening is Daniel in the lion's den. Well, we continue in our series through this book of Daniel, a truly remarkable book, and we're moving swiftly through this book, but every chapter, particularly in this first half of the book, every chapter is so memorable and so amazing and so miraculous and so challenging for us as believers, because each chapter, it seems, teaches the importance of being faithful to God and faithful to God above all. And we shall see that again this evening. But before we look at the details of this sixth chapter in depth, we must, as always, just briefly remind ourselves of the historical context. And we remind ourselves that this is true history. These empires that we are reading of did truly exist. These kings that we are reading of did truly exist. You can go to the British Museum in London and find evidence regarding these kings, regarding, for example, King Nebuchadnezzar. There's plenty of evidence in the British Museum for him, and of Nabonidus also, the king that we spoke of briefly last week, Nabonidus, who ruled alongside his son Belshazzar. There's something in the British Museum called the Cylinder of Nabonidus. And not only does that give evidence that Nabonidus lived, but evidence also that Belshazzar was his co-regent, reigned alongside him. And for many years, there was no evidence of Belshazzar at all in archaeology. And so people said that Belshazzar was an imaginary figure, an imaginary character. And they trashed the account in Daniel and they said, this is all made up. This Belshazzar never existed until in 1854, a man by the name of J.E. Taylor discovered evidence, including the cylinder of Nabonidus, that lo and behold, confirmed the biblical account that these things were true. So this is all true history, just in case we were in any doubt, and we continue with that very much in mind as we look at chapter 6. And in chapter 6, we meet another king. It pleased Darius, King Darius, to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. Now, who is this Darius? Well, we learned at the end of chapter 5 of the Babylonian king Belshazzar, as I've just mentioned. Now, he was effectively the last king of Babylon, the Babylonian Empire. That night, that very night in which Daniel gives the interpretation of those mysterious words that were written by the fingers of a hand, that night the Babylonian Empire fell to a new empire, or I should say the empire of the Medes and the Persians. Cyrus the Persian and his army invaded the city of Babylon and conquered. And so Belshazzar, as we read at the very end of chapter 5, verse 30, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain in 539 BC. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. 62 years old, Darius, I should say, get the pronouncement right. Darius the Mede. He was 62 years old, and he took the kingdom of Babylon. Now, the kingdom, it seems, was given to him by Cyrus the Persian. Darius, it seems, was just under Cyrus, a viceroy, which means somebody who rules an area in the authority of the king, in the name of the king. That's most likely who Darius was, although there is some debate about that. But it is clear from this account in chapter 6 that he is the one who is in charge, the governor of Babylon, invested with the authority of the king, and we believe he has been made king of Babylon by Cyrus. And well, we have some details here at the beginning of chapter 6 that explain to us how Darius set up his rule and his kingdom. He set up 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, 120 local rulers, or satraps is the name often attached to that kind of ruler. Each satrap took responsibility for a particular area. And then in verse 2, and over these local rulers, three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. So the 120 local rulers or satraps, over them were three presidents, and one of those three presidents was our friend Daniel. And we read that Daniel was first, in the sense really that he excelled in that position. He was head and shoulders over the other presidents, the two other presidents. And verse 3, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Daniel was so outstanding that it was in the king's mind to elevate him above the other presidents so that he would be superior to the others. He would be the king's deputy, if you like. Well, the reason given is because an excellent spirit was in him. Of course there was, the spirit of the living God, and that was what got him noticed. That was what impressed Darius, his godly character, his holiness. And we can learn from that already. We can make a practical application. It goes to show that living a life of holiness, a holy life, is impressive even to unbelievers. To live a life of self-denial, of temperance, of discipline, diligence, integrity, honesty, it's impressive. And I know of a good number of Christians who have risen swiftly through the ranks in their workplace, not because they've sought out promotion or even prayed for promotion or to climb the ladder. They haven't sought after these things, but simply because of their holy example, because of their conduct, because of their trustworthiness, a whole office full of people. It's only the Christian who's trustworthy and reliable and hardworking and mature and able to exercise patience and wisdom. There's an excellent spirit in them. People can see it. An excellent spirit in this person. And because of that, they find themselves rising through the ranks. And this is quite common, and this teaches us holiness is its own reward. Holiness is a great blessing to ourselves and to everyone around us, whether it be in the workplace, in the family, in the schoolroom. Holiness will reap rewards. And this is the case with Daniel. He hasn't sought after promotion or sought to climb the ladder. He hasn't sought power. But because of the virtue of his character, he has this excellent spirit in him. Well, this has led to him catching the eye of King Darius. Holiness reaps rewards. But this, sadly, with Daniel, provokes envy amongst his peers. Verse 4, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Well, again, the holiness of Daniel. So what do they do? Verse 5, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. That was the only way they could attack Daniel. No other way, no flaw in his character. They're going to attack Daniel, well, in a way, because of his holiness or through his holiness. His holiness, his keeping of God's law, his obedience to God's will, that was what they were going to use to attack Daniel. Let's attack him and his devotion to his God. And this is exactly the way they proceed. Because of Daniel's holiness, well, we know this. All those who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Daniel is living godly, holy, and he is going to suffer persecution. But we know, of course, we're reminded in the New Testament that not only is this type of persecution to be expected, but it's actually a cause to rejoice. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, in other words, if you suffer for the sake of the Lord and because you want to obey him, that is honorable. That is good. Happy are ye. And then in verse 17 of that same chapter, for it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. To suffer for well-doing is to follow the example that Christ has given to us. He also suffered for well-doing. Of course he did. He didn't suffer for sin. There was no sin in him. He suffered, yes, but for well-doing, because he was holy. And he was persecuted. He was attacked because he honored the Lord. He obeyed the Lord for the Lord's sake. And well, if we do that, if we follow in that example, that is commendable. That is Christ-like. And this is how Daniel will suffer. He will suffer for well-doing. He has done nothing wrong. And these men are against him. But he will suffer according to his enemy's schemes. A scheme is going to be hatched by these presidents and princes. In verse 6, we read this. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the councils and the captains have consulted together. Well, that already is a lie, because Daniel hasn't been consulted in this particular scheme. But they've all consulted together, apparently, to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. So they come to the king and request that the king make a decree, which essentially means that for 30 days, any prayer or any petition that is made to any god has to go through King Darius. In other words, he would be the mediator between man and God. That is the role that he will take on. And effectively, this is a ban on prayer. It's illegal to pray unless you come to the king, into the king's presence, and you pray through him. No other prayer is allowed for 30 days. It's a ban, effectively, on prayer. And the punishment for anybody who breaks this decree, this law, is, they shall be cast into the den of lions, certain death, the lion's den. And that was the punishment. Then verse 8, now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. So once the decree was signed and sent out, it could not be altered. It could not be changed because the word of the king was considered to be final. The king was considered to be as a god, divine. And well, his word, his decree must stand forever. It can't be altered, can't be taken back, it can't be changed. And Darius, he signs the writing and the decree really is set in stone. But verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Daniel, he knows about the decree. For 30 days, you're not meant to pray unless it's through the king, King Darius. But he does not comply. Of course he doesn't. He can't comply with this rule. He must pray to his God. And so we read how he prays in verse 10. He went into his house and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, and so on. Now, this was not simply an act of defiance. It wasn't a show of defiance or open rebellion. This was something that Daniel always did. This is something that he has always done. He would always pray in that room. He would always be facing toward Jerusalem. He would always be on his knees. That's what we read at the end of the verse, as he did aforetime, before, previously. He's always done this. It's not simply an act of defiance against the law. This is what he's always done. This is Daniel being consistent. And, well, he is seen. This is what everybody knows Daniel does. He goes into his room, and we have that 3 times a day. He prayed, he kneeled upon his knees, that gesture of reverence and humility, and he brings his petitions 3 times a day. Well, that's a pattern that's been copied by countless Christians over the centuries, to pray 3 times a day, once in the morning, morning prayer, to give thanks to the Lord for a new day, to seek guidance and blessing for the day ahead, and then again at noon, perhaps, seeking refreshment for the soul and continuing strength to deal with all the things that the world is throwing at you during the day, morning and then noon. You need to come to the Lord again. And then at the evening hour, looking back upon the day, giving the Lord thanks for all of his mercies, reviewing yourself, seeking pardon for any shortcomings, any sins that you have committed 3 times a day. It's a good pattern. It's a good example. And this is what Daniel did. And so this is what he must continue to do. If this is what he has done every day, this is what he must continue to do. Because if he had stopped, well, what a terrible witness that would have been if Daniel had stopped praying and everybody knew that he had stopped praying, stopped his usual routine of coming daily before the Lord. So many would have said to themselves, well, the God of Israel is not really Daniel's God. Not really Daniel's God. He listens to the king above his God. He listens to the king Darius, just like everybody else. King Darius has made this decree. Everybody else must go along with it. Daniel is no different. Darius is his authority, and he obeys him. That's what people would have said. Or perhaps they would have questioned Daniel's devotion to his God. This Daniel is happy to pray to his God and worship when everything is going well. But now that his life is in danger if he prays, now there's a risk to his safety, to his life, now he stops. Where is his devotion to his God now? His own life, it seems, is more valuable than devotion to his God. This would have been a terrible witness to all those around him. But Daniel will not dishonor God in that way. He refuses to do so. And so we read that he faces the consequences. He will be sent to the lion's den. And well, the princes and the presidents who are scheming against him, they go to the king in verse 12. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not, the law that cannot be changed. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. So they're reporting Daniel to the king. He's not obeying your decree. And verse 14, then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. The king, well, of course, as we've just considered, he esteems Daniel very highly. He has a great admiration for Daniel. He doesn't want Daniel to die, to go into the lion's den. He's trying to seek ways. How can I save Daniel? But of course, there is no way to save Daniel. His law cannot be changed. And we read that he is sore displeased with himself. There is great distress with the king. There is great sadness with the king. We're reminded, and we considered this just recently, Herod Antipas and John the Baptist. It's almost exactly the same situation. Herod makes a hasty, ill-advised promise to Salome, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. And then she goes and asks for the head of John the Baptist. He was greatly troubled, wasn't he? He was greatly saddened. And it's the same here. Darius has made a hasty, ill-advised decree. He didn't think it through. He didn't consider the implications. And now he has to do something that he really doesn't want to do. It's the same thing happening again. And he has no choice. There is no way that Daniel can be saved, even though he desperately tries to think of a way. No decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed, we read at the end of verse 15. And then verse 16, then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. It's almost as though he's shifting responsibility because of his guilty conscience. If Daniel dies, it's because Daniel's God won't save him. It's not my fault. He has a guilty conscience, but there's no way out. The law cannot be changed. Now, in these events, in these verses, it is possible to see a spiritual illustration being played out, and this is often brought out by the commentators, in that this mirrors this decree that cannot be changed, this law that cannot be changed, mirrors the law of God. Because we know that this is the case with the law of God. God has a holy law, and it cannot be changed. It cannot be altered. God's law demands justice. And, God's law, of course, condemns us to death. Just like Darius's law condemns Daniel to death, the law of God condemns each and every one of us to death. And as I've mentioned, God's law cannot be changed. God's law demands justice. And yet, God is also a God of love. And God yearns to save us. Just as this king yearned to save Daniel, God yearns to save us from the condemnation of the law. And that's why he sent the Lord Jesus Christ, to send him to be our substitute, to pay the price, to send him to the cross, which in a way, if we can extend the illustration, well, the cross, it was a death sentence, just like the lion's den. The cross, it was a terrible death for the Lord Jesus Christ to suffer. And in Psalm 22, which we know details Christ's agony on the cross, it's a messianic psalm, and it speaks of Christ and what he suffered on the cross. In verse 21 of Psalm 22, we read, "Save me from the lion's mouth." That ordeal that Christ endured on the cross, it was like a lion's den, as it were, his soul being devoured by the wrath of God. It's a similar fate. And so in that sense, we can see the parallels. We can see Daniel as a type of Christ, Christ being sent to Calvary and the cross, "Save me from the lion's mouth." And that's the only way that we can be saved from the condemnation of the law. And so in these events, we're reminded we can see Christ in these things. But verse 16, "Then the king commanded, they brought Daniel, cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel." So the den is sealed in some way with the king's seal so that the stone could not be tampered. And anybody who tried to tamper with something that had the king's own seal would face a terrible consequence. So Daniel is sealed up to his fate. And verse 18, the king goes to his palace, but he has a miserable night. There's no entertainment for him this evening. No instruments of music are brought before him. And his sleep went from him. He doesn't even have any sleep. It's a sleepless night for King Darius. And then verse 19, he arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. He believes that Daniel is dead. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. Daniel is alive. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. Well, again, we have here in these verses another scene that reminds us of Christ, but this time of his resurrection. King Darius is heartbroken, and he goes to the lion's den, fully expecting Daniel to be dead, but he is alive. Well, we remember the women who went to the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ early that morning, fully expecting Christ to be dead. And what do they find instead? They find that the stone has been rolled away. That seal that was placed over the tomb has been rolled away, and the tomb is empty, and Christ has risen. And it's the same thing here. Daniel is miraculously spared. He's alived, and he is lifted from a sealed tomb. And no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. The parallels are there. But he believed in his God. In a sense, it is Daniel's faith that has saved him. He believed that God is sovereign. Remember, that's the great theme of this book. God is sovereign. God is over all of his works of creation, be they lions, be they men, or storms of nature, natural disasters, sicknesses, plagues. God is over everything. God is in charge. God can save in every situation according to his will. That was the belief of Daniel. That was the comfort, no doubt, that Daniel had when he went into the lion's den. His faith has saved him. And well, we read in Hebrews 11, and we all know Hebrews 11, we're all doing our best to remember or to memorize part of it. But in Hebrews 11, there is mentioned in verse 33, there is a faith that stopped the mouths of lions. And that's Daniel. He's not mentioned by name, but Hebrews 11, verse 33, he's there. The faith that stopped the mouths of lions. He was saved because he believed, because of his faith. And because he believed, well, God was glorified. We read at the very end of the chapter, or towards the end of the chapter, verse 24, and the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Those accusers who had accused Daniel, they are brutally put to death by King Darius. But then in verse 25, Darius praises the God of Israel, the God of Daniel. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Daniel's faith has led to God being glorified, and that's what faith does. True faith, bold faith, will not lead to anything that we regret or that we're ashamed of. Faith glorifies God and causes God to be praised even among the unbelievers, even among the heathen. And verse 28, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian, just as he has prospered in the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar. And just as he prospered in the time of King Belshazzar, albeit for a short time. But this is a good theme to end with, because it will help us as we go into the following chapters. These empires, these kings, are rising and falling. But Daniel, the faithful servant of God, he's prevailing. In all these reigns, kings come and go, but he is still there. And he really is a type of the church in every generation under every empire. Empires will rise and fall. They have risen, they have fallen. But the one constant throughout every generation is the church of the living God, prevailing, being kept, being preserved, even though so many have wanted to do away with them and have issued decrees, do away with the Christians. They cannot be touched because of their faith, because they trust in the Lord and they love him and they are devoted to him above all else. That's the example of Daniel, and that's the example that we must follow. Well, may the Lord bless these lessons to us.